Here today. I just want to read a verse, a couple of verses, and just very briefly, kind of, you may be sitting there thinking, what is going on today? Why have we got a swimming pool suddenly opened? Why haven't I got a season ticket? And where's the wave machine? It could be very easy to come in and think, this is just a bit nuts. We read in Matthew 28, Jesus, having died, risen again, gathers his disciples, and in verse 18 it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Baptism is something that we read in the Bible Jesus did. So it's something that he modeled for us. It's something that we haven't just kind of come up with and created in the last 50 or 100 years. This is something that Jesus himself did. And we believe here in believers' baptism. Different expressions of the wider church will do it slightly differently. For us, we believe it's about believers believing that they know Jesus. And that they want to publicly declare that. They want to put their old life behind them and seek to live a new life following him. And so, very symbolically, we have the Baptist pool where we'll go in one end. You don't have to go out the other end, but we will today just because there's more space. If you've been here at other times, you know, we'll come in and out the same steps. That's not important. What's important is it's the symbolism of going in and almost like going into a grave, going under the water. And coming out, recognizing that with the power of God working within us, we can live a new life. It's not something, this is no special water we've got going on here. It was turned on about 6 o'clock this morning, came out of a tap. It's not about that. But it's about that commitment and that decision to say, actually, yes, I believe in Jesus. I want others to know that. And I want to live my life for him, ideally, no matter what. By going through the waters of baptism doesn't make someone perfect. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it's that moment of saying, yes, this is what I'm about. This is what I believe I should be doing as I see Jesus models it for me, as I seek to live my life for him. So, Sebastian, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to come up.
I am Sebastian. I am 9 years old. I started thinking about God when I was 6 and praying to him when I was 7. I was also given my first Bible when I was 7, but I didn't start reading this until recently. I did believe in God, and I decided that I wanted to become a Christian. I said sorry for my sins and said a prayer out loud to God. I asked Jesus to be my captain and said that I would follow him. That was exciting. I know that I'm a Christian now. I really like the verse in Revelation 21:7 that says, "Listen," says Jesus, "I am coming soon. Happy are those who obey the prophetic words in this book." Also, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, from the book of Isaiah. Since becoming a Christian, I do read my Bible more and I feel more generous. I want to share what I have with others. I have also spoken about Jesus to some of my friends. I am happy that Jesus is my Lord now, and I want to be baptized because the Bible says, believe and be baptized. I also want to be closer to God and do what he wants me to do, and to receive more of the Holy Spirit. I have been really excited about this baptism, being baptized, and I am glad all my family are here. I would like to say thank you to Andy and Francis for helping me understand more about baptism and for chatting with me. Thank you.
Brilliant. I'm gonna pray for Sebastian, pray God's blessing upon him. I invite, if you want to, you can stretch an arm out towards him as we just pray that God will really be with him today as he goes through the waters of baptism. Father God, we want to thank you for Sebastian. We want to thank you for who he is, who you've created him to be, Lord. And we want to thank you that he's discovered you. And we pray your blessing upon him today, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to go with him through all things. And as he's baptized in a few moments, Lord, we want to just say thank you for being able to be here and be a part of this wonderful moment, Lord, as he's decided to follow you and publicly wants to share that following your command. Amen. Brilliant. Right, I'm going to rearrange the stage again now so we don't trip over it on our way out. It's a high class establishment here. Brilliant. Okay, we're going to go around and go in the other end. Andy's going to join me. and we'll go from there. Now, there's something about a baptism that I think is, it's one of the most exciting things, I think, as a pastor, you get to be involved in. Because one of the things I didn't say earlier was we only kind of baptize people once. It's not like kind of, you know, you can go kind of for an annual dip. I mean, it is nice and warm, I'll give you. So there'd be a lot of reasons to. But it's not one of these things that every so often you can get kind of topped up. It's that moment that some people will maybe not go through till they're in their 60s, 70s. Maybe some, like Sebastian, you know, before he's even hit double figures. It's not about kind of when, it's about that moment when they've decided to follow Jesus, that decision to live for him. And so to be a part of someone's baptism is something really very special. I think back to my own baptism. And since then, you know, just those moments where, I don't know, almost kind of where heaven touches earth in one way. I want to read our passage this morning. It comes from Mark. We're going through the Gospel of Mark at the moment, looking at this whole topic of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to live for him? And what can we learn from the stories, the accounts found in the Gospels of Mark particularly, to help us today as we seek to live for Jesus? So reading from Mark 9, I'm going to go from Mark 9 verse 2 onwards. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying, but they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son who I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about me." I don't know about you, when you hear that passage, maybe for the first time, maybe it's a passage that you've heard many times before, maybe it's one you've skimmed over many times before, because like me, you look at it and you go, well, actually, what is going on here? It's a bit of a crazy episode. We kind of maybe think, well, feeding the 5,000, Jesus doing a miracle, that's great. Someone who can't walk being made so they can walk, that's great. This just is a bit odd, really. And I think it's one of those passages that'd be very easy just to have a cursory glance at, but at the same time to do kind of a really immersive exploration of. There's so much in here, so many different things that are taking place, so much to unpack. And in many ways, we could go through it and really mine deep. This morning, we're going to go for a little bit of a paddle, if you will, rather than a full-on scuba dive. Note the subtle link there, the fact that I'm standing next to a massive pool of water. But very much wanting to pull out something that I really felt as I was reading this passage and preparing. There was one point that kept coming back to me again and again and again. And it's the fact that if we look at this moment, if we look at this account, we look at this thing that happened, this transfiguration, without a doubt, it's something that was totally and utterly and unequivocally all God. There was nothing that any of the disciples could have done to have made it happen. It was totally God showing up and his power being evident before them. If we just have a brief run through the passage, it starts off, obviously, Jesus leads Peter, James and John, his kind of inner circle, if you will, out of his 12 disciples. These three were kind of his closest up this mountain. And it tells us Jesus was transfigured before them, which, as I read it, something you could read so matter-of-factly almost. Oh, yeah, well, that happens twice a week to me, really. But it says he's transfigured before them. And transfigured means kind of transformed into maybe something beautiful, but to something that is beyond almost the earthly norm that we would experience and expect. It describes his clothes becoming whiter than kind of even someone could bleach. You think bleach does a pretty good job. But it was obviously something about him that was just so gleaming almost as he was there. And then in verse 4, Elijah and Moses appear, which always kind of strikes me as a slightly odd thing to note, because how would they have known that it was Elijah and Moses? Because, I mean, today, you know, if I showed you a picture of Abraham Lincoln or something, you'd probably go, oh, yeah, that's Abraham Lincoln. Or you'd kind of go, that's some old bloke I've learned about in history, but I've forgotten about now. You know, we have that idea of pictures being passed on and so forth. For them, they wouldn't have had that. But in this moment, these two figures appear, and it's obviously something they just know. That's who they are. Peter's response, verse 5, well, let's set up some tents. You know, it's good to be here. Let's make the most of this moment. Said, because he was obviously just so frightened. That's why he said that. But then in verse 7, this cloud covers them, and this voice from the cloud, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And it's just, this atmosphere would have just completely changed. And it's not about a cloud descending, but in that moment when God spoke in their midst, in their presence, there and then. And then suddenly, it's just them again. Jesus and his three disciples. And they head back down the mountain, have this discussion about Elijah and kind of, you know, who's coming and all that sort of thing. And in many ways, there's so much here. As I said, there's so much that we could look through. And as I was preparing, actually, I came to realize that the message really hit me from this, but I think one of the key messages we can take from this actually could seem pretty hopeless. Could actually be a message that when we consider it, isn't going to really fill us with much joy or possibility or this idea that actually there's any real point in much. Because actually, if you go through this, it would be very easy to look at this and think kind of, well, what part can I play? What difference can I make? Yesterday, we were celebrating my younger sister's 30th birthday party. And so we had a Hawaiian-themed shebang thing up at our house, and I was instructed with the games was my kind of lot, so we did some silliness and we did some not so silliness, because kind of I had grandparents there and that sort of thing, so you've got to balance it right, something. But obviously we're doing Hawaiian, so someone make a limbo kind of stick pole thing. So Thursday after I got home and after school, Ella and I went out to the workshop, and with some bamboo canes and some electrical tape, we rigged up this bamboo thing, which worked the entire afternoon. I was quite impressed. I thought it would make the first 5 minutes and wouldn't last again. But that's what I love. I love making things. I love constructing stuff. If you ever saw the storage unit where for Arise, the ministry I worked for before I came to Battle, we had 150 square feet. And most of it was full of stuff that had been created for different events, which we used on a regular basis, but I was always making things. And that's kind of what I've always enjoyed. Here, though, it's not a case of that. Because in this account, there's nothing the disciples have done or can do to facilitate or create this moment. Because it's a divine revelation that we see here. It's God revealing himself to them. Which in many ways could lead us to think, well, it's a bit hopeless then, really, isn't it? Because if it's all about God and I can't do anything to kind of make anything happen, what hope have I got, really? I mean, it goes deeper if you actually stop and think about it. Because not only can we not make God show up and do his thing, but also, actually, we don't even have the right to know God. We don't actually deserve God to be amongst us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since the beginning, there's been that choice of human beings to live their way, not God's way. And ever since that, there's been that disconnect, that distance, that broken relationship. And that's something that we can't fix. So a bit more hopelessness there for you. It's something we can't do anything about in our own right. But on the one hand, I said you could look at this as quite a hopeless situation. But actually the hope that we see within this passage is just out of the stratosphere. You look at verse 7. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Jesus is the genuine article. He isn't some kind of copycat. He isn't just some guy who's heard that you can make a bit of money kind of doing this sort of thing. He is the genuine article. He is the Son of God. And if you go back to the beginning of Matthew and the angel when comes and foretells of Jesus' birth, it says you are, in Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is named for forgiveness. Jesus is the one who forgives all sins and whose forgiveness is total. It's not a case that kind of he forgives you, but actually you've still got to do a bit yourself. You know, he'll meet you 50-50. Kind of, I'll forgive half of it, but you've got to earn the other part. Or you've got to do this or that. Maneuver yourself into a certain position to get the rest of it. Read the other day, talking about Jesus, it said he went around offering forgiveness because he recognized it as people's greatest need. And he did it, as we symbolized today in the waters of baptism, he did it on the cross by going to the grave, taking on himself all those wrong choices, those decisions to live our way, not God's way. Call it what you will, call it sin, doesn't matter the terminology you put by it, but Jesus took it all on himself and said, I'll pay the price. Because yes, you can never pay it, you'll never be able to, but his love for us was so great that he chose to do that for each one of us. So this seemingly hopeless situation actually is one of such deep hope. In many ways, this moment on this mountaintop, I think it's about revealing that truth of who Jesus is. I think it's also a reminder to us, just the other thing that really struck me from it, is that it's not only something that we can't facilitate, God moving in power, God meeting with us, God pouring his spirit upon us, but it's also something that we mustn't try to hold on to. Peter, in this passage, you see that he wants to build shelters. And you can read a lot into why he wanted to do that. And some suggest it goes right back to the Old Testament and kind of the religious setup and format and that sort of thing. But I see this guy who was like, this is a good thing. I want to stay here. I want to hold on to this. And I wonder whether sometimes we're in danger of not only kind of, you know, We want to receive from God. We want to meet with him. We want to experience his power. But then we want to hold on to it. And we want to stay in that moment. Because actually it's quite nice. Rather than going, God, okay, what else have you got for me? What is ahead of me? What is it that you've got that is even more than what you've already shared before me? Saying, how are we ready for that fresh thing that God has? Doesn't matter whether we're in our 60s or 70s or whether we're not even double figures yet. But how are we ready for that fresh thing of God? As I was reflecting on this morning, Sebastian, I think baptism is an act of obedience. It's an obedience to the one who paid the price for you with his life. And I want to encourage you each day to, if you can, to get up and thank him for that. Because it's a great way to start. I think baptism is another step on the journey of discipleship. And so I'd want to again say, keep seeking the fresh thing that God has for you. And I think baptism is a reminder as well that it's not what you know, it's who you know. And may you stay close to your Lord and Saviour. And I don't say that kind of as someone who's got it all sorted. I'm a little bit older than you. I'm not as old as most people here. I don't say that because I'm a pastor, because there's no such thing as a super pastor, and I get it wrong. But I say that as someone who is seeking to follow Jesus, because that's what it's about. It's about going, actually, I want to live my life following the one who created me, who loves me, and who gave himself for me. And for the rest of you who've just sat there while I've just had that brief conversation just between me and Sebastian, you thought, oh, that's great, I've got out of any kind of response today or thinking about this, because it's all just about celebrating his baptism. There's two quick questions I'd want to throw at you. Firstly, have you decided to follow Jesus yet? If you're sitting there this morning and you haven't, and thought came into my mind, I felt God maybe send this, I wonder whether maybe there's some here this morning who actually you've sat in a chair in here for many years, and actually you've never really given yourself over to God. Maybe this morning is that moment. And in a moment I'm going to say a prayer and invite you, if you want to, just to respond using it, saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. I want to live my life as it was created to be, in a relationship with God. And the other quick question is, if you've already said yes to Jesus, have you really surrendered to him? It's a word that kept coming out last weekend. Myself and three the guys were at this event down in Swindon, 2,000 men in a field. It was amazing. 70 responded on the Saturday night. And they kept talking about this surrender thing. And it really challenged me, because you go to that kind of event and it's a great evangelistic event. It's a great opportunity to take non-Christian friends to, and that's very much why we're seeking to engage with it. But it's very easy to think sometimes, well, I've already in. I'm done. I haven't got to worry about it. But I really felt God saying, actually, no, it's about you surrendering yourself every day. It's about being willing to be used by God wherever you find yourself. It's about going, actually, I want to be sold out. And again, I wonder whether there's some of us who maybe we've sat here for many years and actually we're a little too comfortable. Not because we've sat in the same seat and it's got a nice groove or that, but actually we're too comfortable in our faith because it's nice and easy. And I believe God is calling us to say, no, I want to give you everything, God. And if that's something maybe that terrifies you this morning, then I'd really want to encourage you to come and pray with one of the prayer team, or come and speak to me. I'd love to pray with you. Actually exploring, what does it mean to give everything over to our Creator? I'm going to pray. And I said, particularly if you want to pray this prayer with me, that's great. Let's just be still. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for paying the price for me. Please take over my life and use me. Please begin to make yourself real to me. Amen. And God, for those of us here this morning who maybe prayed a prayer like that, we decided to follow you, however we did it, maybe many years ago, maybe last week, whenever it was, but who already came here this morning knowing you, I pray that the challenge to give ourselves completely over to you will be something that we won't just bat off for another week, or say, well, actually I'm just a bit too busy with the things that I'm doing, or whatever our excuse may be. I pray that you'll help us to remember that actually it,
It's only about you moving in power, that we can't make anything happen, that we can't force your hand, we can't manipulate any situation for you. I pray that you'll help us to be honest and open before you, Lord, this morning. In your name, amen. Before I hand back to Rob, if you prayed that prayer, then that's awesome. You could be excited at that point, at the thought that there may be people here today who've done that. And if you have, I'd love you to either share it with me or share it with someone this morning. On the side in the foyer, you'll find there's a selection of booklets. We've got a More to Life one. We've got a slightly more jazzy one that is not just for children. And we've got one called The Crazy Way as well. If you'd like to pick up one of those and maybe find a bit more out about Jesus as well this morning, then please do. But let's respond to what God is saying this morning, the things that he's set on your hearts. Not just think, well, it's great, we've got a couple more minutes now, and then we go get a cup of coffee, which would be good. If God's been moving, let's work with that. Rob.